The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
The thing is, we're out to reach our world, and it's through a trinity of purpose in the practical thing. Ops, oikos, pray for the 8 to 15 people closest to you. I use a card. My card has now been transferred to my phone, in a sense. I have a to-do list, and I have my dear friends who are in my nearby area, right around me, who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. And may I tell you, it's 8 to 15 people, but some are coming to Christ, have come to Christ just in the last month or two, and I can't tell you some of them because they're so close by. But it's personally exciting to me. It's nothing I'm doing. I don't know what's happening. I don't understand the mystery. All I know is that he called me to pray for these people on my list. This is just a reminder to us to be faithful in prayer. It's not to do repetitive mumblings. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need long rants. He's looking for relationship. And he loves to hear our voice, and he wants to inspire us as he answers prayer. So I use my oikos list. I recommend you put it on your phone somewhere, and I do it every day. I go through it. And the Lord is answering that prayer in so great a way that this morning I walk out of the building and we'll call his name John, and I had an opportunity. I've been telling you, ask people, ask them something about their life. People love to be heard. They love to have someone listen to their voice. Ask them things and admire what they say to you. Oh, Campbell's a baseball player. I say, Campbell, I bet you were a great baseball player. You know, you got great hands, soft hands. I know the game I played as a kid. Do you still love it? Do you still get to do it? You know, and we ask them. And we show a real legitimate loving interest. Love communicates. And we look them in the eye and we admire. Ask, admire. And then we admit, I was with this gentleman. He's from, I'm going to behave myself. He's from a different, a religious perspective. And in the context of the perspective, he just shared with me that bad things would happen to people that would speak in certain ways about his beliefs. And he was very fiery and feisty. And I told him, you know what, it's wonderful that you have a spiritual perspective on life, but I cannot and have never been able to do my life without the love of Jesus, without his help, without his enablement. And I said, he loves you. And I looked in his eyes, and all of a sudden, they soften. Gosh. And, you know, we begin to talk, and that happened midweek. And then I walk out of the building today. I'm walking out of the building, and he says, pray for me. If you knew about this gentleman, that's a startling moment. How did it happen? Because someone more than me was communicating to that man a whole different worldview that is dominated by love, not by domination. Okay? Jesus is alive, and he's doing things. Here we are, when we read the book of Acts, it doesn't say wishes, it doesn't say hopefulness, it doesn't say possibilities. It says the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really about something happening, something concrete and real. Last week, we finished up with this portion. I'm going to read it again just to set up what I'm going to say. The scripture says in Acts 5, 12 through 16, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. You remember, a portico was a thing like outside in front of the church, a little roofed area. But there were multitudes all around the temple. The temple, as you'll remember, also was a gigantic place. Impressive, think football stadium, this kind of size. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. They were so mystified, alerted by, excited by, and in reverence and awe of what was going on in these men's lives that they were at a bit of distance, but held them in high esteem. You'll remember the guy that was at the beautiful gate that had not as best we know, walked in his life, was strengthened and made whole in a dramatic way simply by the grace of God, the acts that the Holy Spirit did through these men. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on someone. They were filled with faith and hope. Faith and hope. If my people who are called by thy name shall humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and live, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land, God said through Isaiah. He would do something. We need a revival. It is not a question of energy. It's not a question of weightlifting. It's not a question of running more miles. It's the question of asking the Lord himself to come down. He wants to. He's waiting to. But normally, not that we control him, he loves relationship. And he wants us to understand by faith that he exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Something dramatic and wonderful is going on. Leadership who love their people, wouldn't they feel good about that? Come on, wouldn't you feel excited if people, this morning we prayed for Cliff Brown and we find out tomorrow that his eye's fine or something's happened? Holy smoke, I think that's one reason he calls here, in the hope that the Lord might hear his prayer and touch him. Isn't that an exciting thing for anyone kind of in their right mind? But look at this. Look at this. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. What's going on here is that they've already are upset with Peter and John, but they want to take care of business here. It says they were filled with jealousy, filled with the green-eyed monster, we call it in our colloquial language, this powerful thing that can take over a person's personality. And that's what's going on here, and there's a suggestion of dark forces at work, for sure. James said this about it: who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Underline that in your mind. This is not the wisdom that comes down from earth, but listen to this, it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Friends, that is all over our land right now. Envy, strife, malignancy, deceit, it's everywhere. But I have good news for you. God has a praying people. God has a praying people. And there is an openness to the gospel right now. Whenever things get desperate, that's God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity, both in England and parts of Western Europe and in the United States of America. In 1859, there was a mighty prayer revival. I didn't study for the prayer revival. I taught on it many years ago. Something incredibly dramatic happened in this land. A couple guys in business on their job began to pray. And then people joined and joined and joined. And it was going on all over the nation. And then all over the world, things were happening. In Wales, in England, drama of the best sort, of the most marvelous revival. You know, what's interesting about 1859 is something happens 2 years later in this country, and at that time, this benighted country. A great civil war, testing men's hearts. Do you know that on both sides of the line, not going to get into a scrap about the politics. I'm from Providence, Rhode Island. That's where I was born. Okay, just saying. You figure that out. Here they're going at it, but you know what had happened prior to the war? A mighty prayer revival. And you guys that watch Ken Burns' special will note the holiness, the dignity, and the beauty of when those boys wrote home. because they fully expected it might be their last letter. Revival often comes in times of maximum extremity. We're drifting in that direction. If my people. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not be false and boast. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Is that going on in the top of our nation? No, no, oh no, not generally. Pray, guys, pray. It's full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. These guys are the governmental authority over a nation that we're describing in this book, one in particular, the high priest. And the Bible says that he's filled with jealousy. You remember a spirit came upon King Saul? Some darkness for those of you that don't believe in the demonic, that's fine. No criticism intended. I didn't know what it was in my first few years of Christianity, but the longer you live, the darker you see certain things are, the more you believe in that possibility and the way man comes at man. What's wrong with us? This guy is filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy, why? Well, I can imagine in my head, I'll give him an English accent, which will be a poor man. And he goes, how dare they? How dare they speak and teach our people? We own them. We dominate them. We speak to them out of their hearts and out of our profound experience as expositors of God's holy word. What do these ignoramuses know? There are multitudes, however, following after them. We must do something. And what do? They lock them up. They shut them up. They quiet them down. They don't want to hear it. And they're put in jail. Now, let me tell you something theologically, and this is just my own illustration of this. Do you think that God ultimately is dominated by man's chess moves on the great board of life? God makes the rules of the game, and he alone can change them, and he does for his purposes. They lock these guys up. What's going to happen? Is that the end of the story? Why did they lock them up? To shut them up. They're scared. They're worried. Selfish ambition, jealousy, darkness in their souls. You remember Saul and David? Back to Saul. He takes a spear because he's jealous of this handsome kid who is so amazing at everything he does. And Saul has given away his life and his heart to darkness, and he takes a spear and tries to pin David to the wall based on jealousy and a demonic darkness that inhabited his person. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. For what? Because they were scared of the words they were saying. We'll read it. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, here's the chess move, opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people in the words of this life. Wait a minute. Does God not believe in authority? Yes, he does. He takes it very seriously. We need to be respectful of God-given authority. But to go and say this again repetitively, the things we cannot submit to are those things which go against our conscience or against God's holy word. Our conscience, thou shalt do no murder. He said it. I don't care what the government says. Your husband says, don't do X, Y, Z, do X, Y, Z, and it's evil and wrong. Wife, you don't do it. Now, there needs to be a clear distinction between right and wrong at any of these points. And at this point, it's very simple. An angel of the Lord said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, in the early church, Christianity was called the way. It was also called the life. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when they speak of life, They're speaking of Jesus coming into the human personality and changing and revolutionizing it. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Angel told them. High priest, religious authority told them not to do him, locked him up. They're released. All of them were locked up. They're released. They're right back out on the street. And when they heard this, they entered the temple and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. They're getting together. These locales were very close to each other. The prison, the place where the Sanhedrin met, and also the Solomon's portico, as best we can figure it out. They called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them at the prison because God had moved the chess piece that was them. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Fear. Paranoia. He has right to be fearful. What he has done is awful. Sin leaves a crimson stain. They had, in a phony trial, in an illegal trial, lynched a man. Be there no question about that. And tortured him. And Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, to authority goes, what you did is wrong, no question, let's continue. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. We must. I'll bring this now. I saw a woman this week. I'm going to be careful with this. Bevelyn Beatty is her name. Has anyone see this? Does this ring a bell to you? It was a black woman in New York City, and she wore a black t-shirt, and it said, Jesus matters. Jesus matters. And she was arrested, watched it. She broke some laws, fairly minor as these things go, but she was down on her hands and knees in the middle of the street and just crying out to God and to the people for repentance everywhere, everyone, and coming to Jesus Christ. Her appeal was so powerful. Her courage was so great when you watch this thing. You may not agree with her politics, but when she expresses why she did what she did in an interview with Eric Metaxas, if it doesn't cause you to weep, I don't know what will. When she talks about fathers everywhere coming home, marriages being restored, Jesus matters, Jesus matters. We do not do wickedness. No, no, no. Jesus matters. We repent. We change. We're cleansed. And she's gone and been arrested. And the cops, to their credit, when you see it, it's the most gentle arrest you've ever seen in your life. They're like just like this, as tender as they can be. They took her back to the station. And basically, they wined her and dined her, gave her her ticket, and released her. Watch what Metaxas says. What he's basically saying is, this is a time for God's people to be God's people. It's a time for us to be Jesus' people no matter what. End of story. Our answers are not in politics. They're not. Our answer is here. But you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We must obey God rather than man. That's what Beverly did, Bevelyn. God exalted him into the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's talking to the chief priest, and he's right in the chief priest's wheelhouse. Here's what you have to do. You did these things. He doesn't have to say the chief priest is bright, if nothing else. You need to repent. But the good news is what God is offering even you is forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. If that's not demonic, I don't know what is. He just pointed to them the way of life. Repent and receive. Do you know Jesus? Part of the beginning of knowing Jesus and where the life is in our repentance. A hard 180-degree turn and asking and begging for help to live a life pleasing to him. Repent. Be baptized. What does baptism represent? Death to sin, alive to God. A cleansing, healing, a draft of water. Life is too big for you. You need to float on the ocean of this life in his boat by his power. God has exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior. You, sir, with all due respect, and you'll see this, they're respectful, but they're truthful. You need to listen to him because he's the leader and he's the savior. Unstated, but there, and you're not. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, I'm getting to the end of what I'm going to be saying here a little bit. At this moment, something changes. The truth has hurt. It's cut through, and people are in a rage. Not everyone. I don't believe that. There were wise men hiding out in the Sanhedrin, guaranteed. And one man, it says a Pharisee by the name in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Now, if you've been in courtrooms and stuff, oftentimes the judge will have to calm things down, or a leader of the Senate will have to give people a break. This guy goes, I'm sure gently and peacefully, because he was a man of God. He says, could you invite our visitors to step out of the room, please? And he's going to talk to the Sanhedrin. And he said to the men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men. Be careful what you do with these men. I love that. I love that. Campbell, I think of you. I think about Campbell's a witness for Christ. Paul, Anna, be careful what you do with them. They're precious to the Lord. Whether you're in prison or not, whether you're persecuted or not, you're precious to the Lord. He doesn't always let men out of prison. Sometimes they die, and even in that, he can be glorified. Your life can be counted as worthy, even in the very worst that happens to you. But here's Gamaliel. He's standing up. You know who he was? There were seven men in the history of Israel called Rabban, not just rabbi, not just teacher, Rabban. They were the spiritual leaders behind the scenes. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was as clean as the driven snow as he could be in his flesh, which is pretty dirty in the reality of human experience, truth be known. But he was a man of ultimate wisdom. He's like E.F. Hutton. When he spoke in that room, a pin could drop. I doubt if he ever spoke almost, but at this moment, the great rabbi of the whole Jewish nation begins to speak. Let's listen to him for a moment. And he said, "O men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up." No one knows who Theudas was, except he was a bad dude, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. The Pharisee party believed in the sovereignty of God. It is correct to believe both in man's responsible choices and God's sovereignty, and as I've said before, I don't know how we fit that paradox. I'll talk about it sometime, but it's like two parallel lines who only meet in eternity, right, in mathematical terms. Boom. We don't know how they come together. But he's saying, ultimately, my friends here in this room, you're all in rage, but God is in control. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. God had that one too. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Utter confidence, a sense of stability comes into the room as the way I perceive this. This is your position now. I'm just going to say it. I am utterly opposite of this in my human personality. I'm a person of passion and craziness. That's what drove me to Christ. Okay, sorry, those listening on TV. But when Jesus comes in, he gives peace to the storm. Our nation is in a rocky place. This is not World War II. This is not Vietnam, but it's in a rocky place. And we are the ones to pray, because he will hear from heaven. And Gamaliel is saying here, calm down, be at peace, and take care what you do with these men. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So he took his advice. They took his advice. His name among the people was the beauty of the law. You know, there are suspicions. There are documents written, possibly legendary, we're not sure. But there is a suspicion that even in this moment, Gamaliel had become a Christian. Why is he so gracious to what might be perceived as reprobate? Something's going on. The documents share that at some point in his life, Peter and Paul prayed for him to be baptized. Him and Nicodemus came to Jesus. I don't know, but there is something very mysterious that this man came with such confidence to set the captives free. Let me conclude this way. In verse 40, it says this, and when they had called in the apostles, after Gamaliel talked, they went with him. I love that. They call in the apostles, they beat them, and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And of course, they stopped speaking in the name of Jesus, didn't they? No. Authority. Who is the authority we're to obey? Okay, I made that point. You know, by the way, Gamaliel was Paul's instructor as a young man. He taught him the law. You'll see that in Acts chapter 22, I believe. And when they had called in the apostles, beat them, let them go, and then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. What are the lessons? Don't be afraid. God is on the throne. He will have the final say. Repent of your sins. Receive his forgiveness. Pray to be filled with the Spirit. Ask for an obedient heart. And finally, hope and pray that you will live in such a way, and if the musicians could come forward, hope and pray that you will live in such a way that you would be worthy of suffering with the Lord Jesus. It's not they loved the suffering. That's not what they rejoiced in. They rejoiced in being counted worthy for making a stand for their King.